Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6. As he came to this Genesis chapter 6,
I was debating on how is the best way to present this message on the flood. There is so much on this chapter, these three chapters actually, that to really do it justice, the ideal situation would be to deal with it in a Bible lesson over a period of probably 3 hours or 4 hours, easy. There is so much about the Genesis flood that we need to know and understand. It explains a lot about the debate between the evolutionist, things that the evolutionist throws up as the age of the earth. Is a lot of those questions are answered in the Genesis flood. And that we're going to deal with next Sunday. Because the only way I could deal with this properly was to break it into two messages. Preaching is not the same as teaching a Bible study where you could get in some detailed things. But next Sunday morning's message, we'll be looking at the Genesis flood. And in a recent events, and we'll even bring out some recent events that are helped to prove that what happened in the Genesis flood, as the Bible describes it, goes a long ways in explaining the different layers of the earth and the apparent age of the earth and how long it takes for things to happen. So that's going to be next week's message. This week, we're going to focus on the judgment of God and how God showed his grace. Because that's in here. And in order, I didn't want to miss this very important message about the grace of God in an effort to show the importance of the Genesis flood. There are those today who want to say, well, the Genesis flood was a local flood. We will show next week how that is an absolutely total impossibility for it to be a local flood. Like we did on the beginning, Genesis 1. We'll see that next week. But today, we want to look at this message of judgment. And usually when you think of this this passage of Scripture and the flood of Genesis, we think of judgment. But whenever you think of judgment, we are also reminded of God's grace. And sure enough, right in the middle of this passage, God says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to take this and look at it from the view of grace. We're going to start by looking, first of all, the need for grace. The need for God's grace. Beginning at 1 through verse 7. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in and the daughters of men, and they were bare children of them, they became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. We'll stop there to begin my message this morning. Let's just look at this real quickly and explain some very important things we need to explain here. The conditions, you could also call this first point, the need for God's grace, the conditions of the world at the time of Noah's flood. The condition of the world in the days of Noah. First of all, the cause of the wickedness. When it says that it came to pass that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Basically, what God is saying, this is the cause of the wickedness had abounded. Now, let's go back to what we preached last week. Last week, we saw Cain and Abel. We saw Cain, a man, one of Adam and Eve's son, who wanted to approach God his way. He wanted to come to God his way. He wanted to earn God's acknowledgement. And so he decided to, instead of offer the sacrifice as he had been taught, he decided to offer a sacrifice of what he had brought himself, what he had produced by farming. And we had Abel, who sought to please God and obeyed God's command and brought the sacrifice that was accepted by God. And when God accepted Abel's sacrifice and refused Cain's, Cain got angry with his brother, jealous of his brother's relationship with God. And God even came down and warned Cain that this anger that's building in you, what's it for? If you want my acceptance, if you want to come to me, you can. Just do what I've told you to do. And you'll be accepted just like your brother was. Cain didn't care about what God wanted. Cain wanted to do what Cain wanted to do. And the Bible tells us that later on, Cain in his anger ignored God's warning and killed his brother. Now, what we didn't cover, there's two old chapters here in between here, is God goes on to tell us about the descendants of Cain. And tells us that the descendants of Cain continued in their wickedness. And continued in the same path set by their fathers. But by the way, it's very, very important that we learn from that, from this, is that how we live affects what? How our children live. I thank the Lord that many years ago now, God reached down and saved my grandfather, who was raised in a religion that taught you could earn your way to heaven. And he got saved and became a believer and a follower of Christ, and even became a Baptist pastor. And in so doing, lost his family. His family cut him off. They said, as far as we're concerned, back in those days, in the 1920s, this was very common. You're going to become a Baptist, you're dead, as far as we're concerned. He never saw any, he only saw one relative the rest of his life, an aunt. All right, who came to see him one time. Visited his church one time, that was it. They wrote him off. When they said, you're dead, they meant it, you're dead. But I was thankful for my grandfather who followed the Lord, took a stand, it wasn't an easy stand, became a pastor, served the Lord, and then because of that, changed our whole family. Do you realize if he had not done that, we might very well possibly be in the same religion he was in that taught you could get to heaven by your own good works. God reached down and saved, and his change. He wasn't perfect. He had his issues. We all are. We're going to see that in the scripture. We all have our issues. None of us are perfect. But he took a tough stand, and he followed God, and God reached down and saved him. By God's grace, his life was changed, and so did my children and my grandchildren and myself and my parents. We're all affected by his decision. What we understand is our actions affect our children. And we have had a few in our generation, one in particular, that's gone back to that religion. She married someone from that religion and she went back. And the whole family is astounded by that. And we love her and we still see her and all, but she keeps crying out for approval. And we can't give it to her. We reminded her before she did it. You're taking, how about your children? How about your children? See, here's what happens. Cain set us, when he made those decisions, he set his family on a wrong path. And the Bible goes on to say in chapter 4, it continued and continued and continued. And God gave Adam and Eve another son named Seth, whose line followed the example of Abel. And Seth was a man who loved God. And the Bible says in his generation, that man began to call upon God. And so what you have was a godly line and an ungodly line. And the godly line is Seth, and the ungodly is Cain. Chapter 4 deals with the ungodliness of Cain's family. Chapter 5 deals with the godly line of Seth and such man as Enoch, as the Bible says in chapter 5, who walked with God for 300 years faithfully, and God took him, and he did not die. God took him to heaven directly. One of only two people in the Bible that did not die, because he was honoring God. And Methuselah, who was a great man who loved God. And then Noah. And that's the line. But here's the problem. What we're seeing in this passage, and some people say, oh, this is the sons of God, the angels, marrying with man. No. That's not what it is. It says God, it says man. His judgment's upon man here. What have is, you have the sons of God. What happened is, you have chapter 4 talks about the ungodly line. Chapter 5 talks about the godly line. And what you have opening chapter 6 is the godly line. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Saw the women being born to the ungodly line. And they desire them, and they end up marrying them. And they end up marrying the godly with the ungodly. And it became so prevalent that when we come to chapter 6, there's only a few people on the earth left of the godly line. Because the marriage of godly with ungodly produces, affects the future generations. Just like I just gave in my family. That's the example of the opposite. All right? Now, let me just explain to you some words here in our text. But let me just, before I do that, say that both in the Old and New Testament, God warns that believers should not marry unbelievers. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 says, God warned the Jewish nation as they settled in the promised land, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, with the ungodly of that land. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Deuteronomy 7 warns, godly people, saved people, should not marry unsaved people, because it will pull the saved people away. The next generation will go that direction. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Christian, do not marry an unsaved person. It's an unequal yoke, and there's going to be a battle. And the battle will involve the children and the direction of the children. God tells us that we need to understand that that is a problem. And so he says here, the sons of God marry the daughters of men. And it says that the result was a society that had degenerated into the point which there were very few godly people left. Now, let me just say this. You say, well, view, Pastor, there's only Noah and his family. Well, when God actually comes to Noah and his family, there's a few more that are living. But they're not going to be alive when the flood comes. Methuselah was alive until the year of the flood. And he's of the godly line. All right? But what happened is God knew the time was coming when Satan would be able to wipe out the godly line, who where the promise was to bring the Messiah for them to deliver them from their sins. If he did not intervene, he had to intervene. Now you say, well, what's this thing about giants? It says there were giants in our Bible here. There were giants that were produced. Now that's I think this could be better translated in this word, in this particular case. Well, what do you mean better translated? Let me tell you what I mean by better translated. The word, the Hebrew word for giant there, carries not just large in stature, but powerful. Powerful, large in other ways, powerful. The ungodly, evil people that were being born. And by the way, the word always carries, whether it's large in stature or not, always carries with it wickedness. You know, the Bible talks about the giants, and who was the giant that David fought? Goliath. All right? Was he just large in stature? Worst thing about Goliath? That he was a large man? No. It was that he was an evil man and used his size to attack God and to oppress God's people. That's what that word always carries connotation. In some cases, the translation, could it be giant, large too? Yes. But the biggest thing that he's trying to get across here is they were wicked, immensely, tremendously wicked. Notice the whole context. Here's how you decide when a word can be translated to mean different things. Here's how what determines how what's the best way to translate it. It says, notice the emphasis throughout the whole passage. He says, and the Lord said in verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Basically what he says, from the time God tells Noah to build the ark, he gives the people of the earth 120 years. A warning. 120 years is all that my spirit is going to strive with man. Man is going to be destroyed. There were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bear children. There were men that same became mighty men. The word giants means giant in stature, but it also carries that connotation of being a bully. Taking your giant size, if that be the case, if it be physical size, or maybe it's political power, or maybe it's some other kind of strong trait, and use it to bully or to attack others. The word mighty men also includes the idea of tyrant. A tyrant. These people were wicked and evil, and they spread their evil through the power they had. Now you go back and look at the rest of the text here. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What's the emphasis of the passage? The wickedness, the evil. These were men of power and might that used it to oppress. And when I was looking through the Bible program we gave out a few years ago, we bought as individuals. Every one of those commentaries, they don't always agree, but every one of those emphasized the emphasis of this passage is not just large in stature, if it even meant that. It means powerful and using their power as tyrants and as evil to spread evil and to put down and to dominate those who would not be a part of them. The world was getting worse and worse, and evil and wickedness abounds. You go down further, look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way from upon the earth. They have all become wicked. Verse 13, the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's judgment is coming because of the wicked, evil men. What we see then is the sad condition of the earth was that there was only one way for man to have any chance of survival, and that was God's grace. The need for God's grace. Now, the fact is, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we're going to see, there's a need for God's grace. But it became even more and more apparent that when Adam and Eve, as the generations went on, that man had become wicked and he continued in his grown in his contempt for God. Cain was an example of that. God reached out to Cain before he killed his brother and said, be careful, don't you understand what you're doing? What did Cain do? Didn't care about what God said. Let me ask you something. What is our society like today? Is it growing more and more evil? Do not we even see the society and government in condoning and encouraging evil and evil? More and more evil? Do we not even see governments trying to oppress those who would oppose evil? You know, we still have freedom of preaching in America. I'm ready for it. I believe it may come if the Lord tarries in my day. I'm not that old. And I believe that the very day might come. Do you know that in Canada they have taken preachers like myself that have simply preached against sin to court for hate speech? If you preach against sin and you're condemning sin, that's where you see the powerful of wicked who have become powerful, condoning evil and oppressing righteousness. I believe what we have in the days of Noah is what we're seeing in the days of this time. Because is there another judgment coming? Has God not said that there's another judgment coming? Yes, he's warned. There's another judgment coming when the earth waxes worse and worse and worse and worse, and man becomes continually evil. So it's coming. It's coming. What we're seeing is a glimpse of, even a better than a glimpse, I'm afraid, of what it was like in Noah's day. In Noah's day, if God did not intervene, the whole human race would be wiped out. I'm so thankful for verse 8. Aren't you? We see the need for God's grace. Now we see the object of God's grace. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Or basically, you could put in this word, this is the testimony of Noah. Here is how he lived his life. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons. Basically, what God was saying, it has come down to the world conditions that by the end of this 120 years, there will be four men and their wives on the whole earth that are godly. And the rest will be ungodly. Now, let's just point out something in this. Noah found grace. Noah did not earn grace. All right? Sometimes, even though we know better than that, we got to be careful we don't think that way. We say, oh, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because he was a just man, perfect in generations, and walking with God. Oh, wait a minute. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says what? For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're seeing the result of God's grace in the life of Noah was seen by his actions. All right? You and I need to be very careful and understand that Noah found grace. Noah was given. What's grace mean? Grace means undeserved favor. So if you back it up and say, well, he got that grace. God gave him grace because of what he did. No, that's not how it happens for you and I. If you and I go to heaven, it's because we've admitted we're sinners, unworthy of God's blessings, and we've just simply repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus who paid for our sins. In the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to that prompt. One day God's going to give us one day God's going to give us a Savior. And in the meantime, we bow down and worship Him and we offer sacrifices which picture that Savior who's going to come. And that's how they approach God. That's how Noah and his family worshiped God. But as the time went on, the world was getting worse and worse. And the numbers who were worshiping God truly were diminishing as they were dying off. And the only family left by the end of the building of the ark was one family. Noah and his three sons and their wives, eight people. They were saved by God's grace. Let me give you another verse. In other words, what I'm trying to get across to us all here and remind us is, Noah was a just man because he experienced God's grace, because God's grace had reached down and saved him, and he had responded. He worshiped God. He sacrificed sacrifices as God had taught him, blood sacrifices, to show his desire to obey God and to approach God through the blood. That's why he was righteous. All right? God had made him righteous, not himself. All right? That was the result of God's grace. Let me take you, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:10. We need to understand that these characteristics we're going to look at in a minute, which are great characteristics of Noah, was all because of God's grace at work in his life. And if we don't see that first, then we might misunderstand and think that somehow Noah earned it. No. Noah demonstrated God's grace by his obedience. He walked with God. He was the last of the ones who were willing to say, I'm here to please God. I'm here to worship God. I need God. I need God's grace. I need God's forgiveness. He was a humble man, all right? Let's look at this now. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Apostle Paul writes about his own service for the Lord. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You heard that, people? That's the other thing people quote. Don't even know what they're talking about. But they quote it out in the public, out in the world today. We know what that talks about. Paul is saying, whatever I've accomplished is not me, it's the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which abideth in me. You understand what he's saying here? It's that balance I'm trying to portray for us here. Noah was just because of God's grace, and he was just because he had responded. Like he said, he labored for God by God's grace. All right? He obeyed God by God's grace. He walked with God by God's grace. When anybody accomplishes anything in this world, it's by the grace of God, not by us. Now, are there choices made? Absolutely. Abel chose to follow God by God's grace. Cain refused God's grace and wanted to approach him his own way. And the generations had grown and grown. Now we're down to one family left that was that way. Now let's look at the three characteristics. He was a just man. A just man. We might get a little feeling for this. When you're here at the church, you got people around you, and we have, 70 to 80 people here. We all praise God. We love the Lord. We all have a mind of agreement. Isn't it a refreshing place to come? Isn't it a refreshing place to come where we're sitting around here and we're not perfect. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you know what? We all want to do what God wants us to do. That's the one thing we have in common. If you know what? If you didn't want to do that, you wouldn't stick around very long. You hear enough preachers. I've heard enough, man. I want to do my own thing. If you were a Cainite, you say, I don't want to do that. But you're here again to hear it because you want to do it. And so we have this atmosphere. But you know what? I have a sneaky suspicion that when you go out in the work world, to your places of employment and to your neighborhood and maybe even to your families, and you can feel like Noah felt here. Here was Noah surrounded by wickedness. Wickedness abounded. He was alone. He was alone. A just man. In an unjust, wicked society. Now, we're not alone like Noah was, all right? But we can get that feeling when you get in certain places. Do you get that feeling when you get in certain surroundings? Like you're all alone. Does anybody believe in God anymore? Does anybody care about God or pleasing God anymore? Noah really knew what that meant because he was in that situation every day. The only ones that believed like he did and followed God, the only one left was he and his family. What a sad situation. But he was just. There's a man who, that's when it takes real fortitude to stand alone. Secondly, he's perfect in his generations. Does not mean that he was without sin. Nobody is without sin. But it means he was mature. In other words, he didn't just do this for a short while. He had been doing this his generations as he lived his life. He was obedient to God daily and walking with God. That's even the third point. He walked with God. Noah's life demonstrated faithfulness. He walked with God for 100, well, actually more than 120 years. He walked with God for the 120 years while the ark was being built. He walked with God before that. But it says in Hebrews 11:7, and we're going to look at some New Testament passages. You might want to write these down if you don't can't find them quickly. Write them down. Here are some New Testament verses and what they say about this man, Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith. How was Noah saved? By works or by faith? By faith. God warned him. He believed it. That's faith. God said, do this. He obeyed him. That's faith. Genuine faith acts upon our faith, our beliefs. Noah was a man of faith who walked by faith. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says, and talk about the days of Noah. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Here was Noah. What was he doing while he was rat-tat-tat and whatever that was that we were singing this morning? What was he doing while he was nailing and building the ark? He was preaching righteousness. Judgment is coming, but salvation is available. My spirit will not always strive with men. I will not always wait for man to repent. But he gave mankind 120 years and gave him a man who believed God, who by faith was building an ark, which was humongous. We'll talk a little more about that next week. You didn't build it in your garage, let me tell you that. You couldn't build it without anybody else knowing you were doing it. You did it. You had to do it in public. It was a public statement. And while I'm nailing nails and saying God's sending judgment, what's he saying to them? He says, he's saying God's condemning the way you're living. You're sinners. You need to repent. As I have repented, you need to repent. He's a preacher of righteousness. Now the result of God's grace is simply found this in that verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18. And this result of God's grace is a picture of salvation, as we see in this story. In chapter, verse 17 and 18, chapter 6. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in all the earth shall die. Man is sinful. Mankind is sinful. I am going to destroy man. God says, I'm destroying. Death is sin, results in death. But verse 18, but with thee, Noah, with thee will I establish my covenant. My promise. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. This is a picture of salvation, folks. Who is the picture of the ark? Who is the ark? Jesus. He says, all the world is going to die, but you, I made a promise. You're going to come in the ark, and you're going to be saved. I'm going to spare you. Now let me give you a parallel verse. For the wages of sin is death. He said, all the judgment is going to come upon the earth. Mankind is wicked, and God, I am sending judgment, and all the flesh will die. Right? But he says, but you, I have a covenant. I made a covenant. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the picture of the ark and how the ark pictures Jesus? Destruction was coming, death was coming upon the whole earth, but those who were in the ark would be saved. Listen, sin brings death. That's the judgment of sin. But for those who were in Christ, he gives eternal life. So in this picture, this story this morning of Noah's ark, God chose to spare Noah's family. He promised them eternal life in Christ. God gave time for man to repent. In closing, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3:20. I just want to point this out because we don't see it. We see it in the text when God says, my spirit will not always strive with man, and basically you have 120 years. But you read 1 Peter 3, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, talk about Noah's people, or the people of Noah's day, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was repairing, wherein that is few, that is eight souls were saved by water. You see what he's saying there? He's saying back in that day of the 120 years, while the ark was preparing, God was demonstrating what to the earth, to man? One last demonstration of what? Long suffering. He was giving man one more chance to repent. And they didn't respond. Can you imagine, Noah, 120 years of building the ark and preaching salvation through God, come to God, repent of your sins, worship God, bring a blood sacrifice, approach God God's way. 120 years. How many converts? None. But God had been patient. God was demonstrating his patience, his long-suffering. You know what we learn from that? God wants us to be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is a God of judgment. He will not ignore sin, but he's a God of love and grace. And he offers salvation, just as he did in Noah's day. He offers salvation for all those who will come and repent and come to him. The offer of salvation is still here. God today is still offering. Whoever will come of Christ, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've seen this morning the Genesis flood in the picture of God's grace. Even in that midst of judgment, God's grace was available. God's grace was offering. Through free gift, God's forgiveness. But man rejected it. Only Noah and his family experienced that grace because they responded. We need to respond to God's grace. God says salvation is by free. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's just come. You just come and repent. Turn from your sin and ask Christ to save you, and he saves you. It's believing, faith in his Son.